and I may have left my notes. This is a disaster.
Oh.
They might be. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for your word, and we are so grateful for your loving kindness, your tender mercies to us. We ask that you'll draw near to us with your presence, that your word will be precious to our hearts as we open it. Just a few things, Lord, that we want that you should say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look in, I'm going to go on memory here, it's going to be tough. Matthew chapter 18, and beginning in verse 21, before we're seated. And then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him, up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." God is a God who settles accounts with his servants. Now, each one of us here this morning are here because in many ways the Lord is settling accounts in our life. He's a God who settles accounts with us. Reading on. "And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, said, 'Master, have pity on me. Be patient, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the whole debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, and said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Let's be seated. We're talking in our times about 1 Peter. And the key to the verse that we just read was actually in chapter 1 when the Lord said, the context of what he was saying was behind these words. At that time, the disciples came to him, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So the context, this was all spoken in one sitting. And when we read this story about this servant, now many of us are here, I'm so grateful, are Bible scholars. And I'm not kidding. We have some folks here who read their Bibles and know their Bibles. And if we know just a little bit, most of us do, that the difference, that first servant who owed so much, it was something like $20,000. The servant who was forgiven was a huge debt that he could no way pay. Now, many of us look at our mortgages and we say, man, I don't even know how I can pay this. And we owe such sums of money. We almost, well, it takes 30 years if we're faithful. It takes 30 years to pay for it. So it sort of gives us an idea of the kind of debt that this servant came, because our King, our God, is a God who takes account, holds us in account. Now, the servant who was forgiven this great sum was owed money. And in the Greek, it says that he was owed roughly, it was under $10.
Oh, wow.
Was a very small portion. It was not much at all. Certainly compared to the debt that he had just been forgiven, it's hard to believe that in his blindness, that he couldn't see that he had it in his hand, in his power, to forgive such a small amount when he himself had been forgiven for such a great amount. So this came at a time, this parable came at a time when the question among the disciples was, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And that context is very important. Now this morning, we're continuing in 1 Peter, and I'll direct us there. Did you find the notes, Deb? Were they in the car? Huh, that's strange. We're looking again now at 1 Peter chapter 3, and the thing on my heart from Matthew, and I'm glad I remembered which chapter, because it's not really what my sermon's about, but it is there to illustrate this matter of Peter's heart, of coming to the Lord, hearing this about the kingdom, and saying, hey, if I forgive my brother 7 times 7, that's got to be good enough. And the Lord, I think, shocked him, threw him with something. He said, no, this kingdom of which you are a subject, of which you and I, all of us, as if we know the Lord and we're sitting here, we are subjects in that kingdom, is a kingdom where 70 times 7 is required. It's a huge sum. In fact, that kind of forgiveness does not reside in you and I naturally, does it? We just don't have it. Now, some of us have the 7 times 7 because we're just gracious people. We're nice people. Some of us don't even have 1. But a lot of us, I've found it right here in this fellowship, have a 7 times 7 ability to forgive. But we are in a kingdom where forgiveness is required in utter, total abundance that is above you and I's ability. We cannot forgive like that. You and I do not naturally have the ability to forgive on that level. And so Jesus was teaching, it was a teachable moment for Peter. And again, we're talking about 1 Peter, so I thought this was very relevant that Peter himself, I think Peter kind of had a little smug look on his face. Lord, I can forgive somebody 7 times if they do that 7 times 7 in a day. And the Lord said, it's not good enough. In the kingdom of heaven, it is required an abundance to do certain things. One is forgiveness, and we can only get it from the Lord. He alone will supply what is needed for us. In that case, it was forgiveness. Now, this morning we're going to talk about, in 1 Peter, we're going to continue to talk about our conduct. Last time we talked about the servant's conduct. This morning, by the grace of God, we're going to talk about the conduct between a man and a wife. And boy, don't you think I'm fearful. But there are some things I think that will be helpful to us to read just exactly what the Bible says about this matter of husband and wife. So let's look at the one verse in chapter 3. Remember, we're looking at, in each chapter, Peter is talking about the grace of God. Peter was a man who we've already said, and you can go back maybe and listen, I laid the groundwork for Peter, like none other, knew the grace of God. He was a man with a big mouth, impetuous, presumptuous, proud, arrogant. In all of that, it didn't keep him from the grace of God. It actually, his failure led him to the grace of God. His pride, his falling, his denial led him to the grace of God. So we looked last time that the servants in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters. Now this, to me, is akin to Peter asking the 70 times 7, or the Lord telling him, you must forgive 70 times 7. If you've ever worked for anyone who is just plain hard to work for, and I'm working for such a person right now who I'm working for him the second time, so I guess the Lord wants me there. He is the most difficult person, the most, shall I say it, the most obnoxious person that I have ever worked for. He does not care about anything except money. And we just had someone else fired on Friday. Yet, how am I, as a servant, how am I to walk with the Lord? How am I to survive in that environment? Because I don't have the 70 times 7, naturally, to put up with such behavior. In fact, I'm very intolerant. I quit on him twice. Sounds a little funny, but then I'm not trying to be funny. I'm dead serious. I told him, I said, Wayne, you got the wrong guy. He says, no. We got the right guy. You know what you're doing. I said, no, you don't understand. You got the wrong guy. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. You got the wrong guy. So now I'm back. And actually, he's been very warm, but he's still who he is. But the grace that is needed, the grace that is needed to be there, I need it every day. Every day, because it's not in me. Now, I bet if we all looked at our life, we could say, there's some things we do pretty good. We're pretty successful Christians. We're pretty successful people. But I bet you there's one or two things that we just continually are a pretty abysmal failure at. And we wonder why. Lord, why can't I get beyond this? Why can't I go on? This thing keeps coming back to me. I am in just such a situation where I'm working. So as a servant, how to be gracious, and that's the word that was used, how to be gracious in the face of such obnoxious behavior that affects other people, not just me, it affects other people. Bad atmosphere, no motivation, unkindness. It's funny, I'm going to tell on him. I hope he never gets this tape. I sent the company at Christmas, and the reason I'm going to tell you this story is first for you to, maybe I'm telling you, please pray for me, because I'm there for some reason. All of us are where we are for some reason. And many times that place where we are, the thing we need is a 70 times 7 kind of grace that only comes from heaven. We cannot muster it on our own. We have to daily go to the Lord. But at Christmas, I decided I'm going to send 2 boxes of See's Candy chocolate. See, See's Candy on the East Coast is like, it's like gold. They can get it in airports, but they love See's Candy, and Wayne loves See's Candy. And he's a big guy, so he and I have a lot in common about chocolate. And so I sent him a 2-pound box, and I wrote a note on it. I said, it's for the executive staff, Merry Christmas. And then I sent another 2-pound box to all the salespeople down and the sales department, the marketing department downstairs. And I said, Merry Christmas. Thank you for all your help. Enjoy. I find out about a week after it got there that Wayne had told my boss, I don't work directly for Wayne. Wayne said, well, he said, Phil sent chocolate. He said, it was his thought, but it's my chocolate. And he took all 4 pounds home. Now my boss, my direct boss, was so embarrassed, he didn't tell me. I actually heard about this later. This is the kind of man I work for. And you think, well, he's got to be, I mean, he has no conscience. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what you think or I think or anybody thinks. He probably doesn't care what God thinks. Now, we know from the Bible that God what with those kind of people? He almost puts a target on them and gets many of them in the end. So I wonder if that's why I'm there. But you see, I need grace to deal with this. I mean, I wanted to pick up the phone and tell Wayne, how dare you? Why would you do something like that, for heaven's sakes? You pig. I mean, I got a little verbal inside. Well, I let it go. Now, for the servant, and we looked at this, we're going to continue. Now, this is about conduct, how much the grace of God is needed for conduct, to be gracious. I mean, not just act like a Christian, but really live out the life of Christ. Remember, the Apostle Peter was the most obnoxious of them all. He really thought he was number one. And so I think when he thought about this servant and this conduct, how much he needed, he was speaking out of, and or how much they needed, those servants. Now this morning we're going to look at verse 7, because we go on. They're actually in the same context. The apostle is speaking now about conduct, but he's left the world. He's left the relationship in the world with owner or with businesses. In this case, he was talking about slaves. Thankfully, we don't have that institution anymore. But we do have the workaday world where we're under someone who we don't necessarily agree with or we find uncomfortable, as such as my current situation with my employer. And then we move into the next thing, which is so interesting to me, is the relationship between the husband and the wife. And the verse we want to look at, it's the only verse in chapter 3 that mentions grace. It's verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Isn't that sweet? Mm-hmm. Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So, backing up now to verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some don't obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So the likewise, I think, refers to what has already been said about the servants, to be submissive. So the wives are encouraged to obey or to be submissive to their own husbands and to obey what is said in the word about it. Now let's read on so we can try to qualify this a little bit. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arrangement of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, a couple things we want to take note of here. None of us will leave this world, as Paul said, we came into this world naked, and we what? And we will leave naked. I beg to differ. Because we are told right here that there is something that is imperishable. What is it? What is it? A quiet and a gentle spirit is imperishable. Now, this isn't just a female thing. It's a male and a female thing. It's actually a human thing. Something I have a very hard time being is gentle and quiet, especially the quiet part. But we're encouraged here, and the sisters in particular, have a particular kind of quietness when their faith is toward God. That is something that is, we are told outright, it is precious in the sight of God. Now, sometimes it's hard for the sisters, for women, to go along with what's going on with their husbands. They see things a little more clearly than the husband does. And yet, we are told right here that a quietness, a submission to them, or of them to their husbands, is something that is very precious to the Lord. Now, this is something today that is utterly and completely rejected in conventional thinking. It happened, I believe, in a big way in the 70s. The so-called feminists, or the whatever we want to put on it. And it has done more damage to the testimony of Christ than anything. Did you hear what I just said? Than anything. Now, the reason why is not because women are more sinful than men. Actually, it's the other way around. Women, actually, when they are quiet, when they are submissive to their, even if they know that their husbands are wrong, there's a kind of graciousness that goes with that that is a powerful thing in any family. Are you following me on this? It's powerful. Not preaching and nagging them. We always hate that word, but I couldn't find another word. Not preaching and nagging, but praying and living before their husbands is the thing that most turns their husbands. They can be such an example. And Peter's dealing with something that I think many of us look at and we say, I can't do it. You don't know my husband. You don't know what I have to put up with. And what I would say back to each and every one of you ladies, then you don't know the 70 times 7 that is in the kingdom of God to help you to do what the Lord says that you can do. Brothers, don't get too comfortable, because Peter has some things to say about us. But this matter of the grace of God in the marriage, there is nothing that is more today under assault than the marriage relationship. How easy it is to write it off. To say that it was a mistake and I'm going to walk this one back. It's made so easy, isn't it? We see it. The numbers are staggering. We need the grace of God in order to live with one another. Just like the servant, marriage requires a lot of grace. That's why Peter tells the husbands, being heirs together of the grace of life. What is he saying? Just being poetic? No, he's talking about a power that is resident in a Christian couple to overcome even the most difficult circumstances. If you've got two people that are willing. I had the privilege 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, of being with someone whose wife is dying. He's under some, the whole family's in shock. They're traumatized because unless the Lord intervenes, she's going to go home and be with the Lord soon. And to watch her husband pray over her. And the thing that struck me is that he thanked the Lord for his wife. He did not understand, but he thanked the Lord for his wife. This was grace that had been at work in this family for years. Not being around them regularly, I didn't have a chance to see it. But it was such a sweet thing to watch. It was a privilege. So women, in a peculiar way, in a very peculiar way, demonstrate eternal qualities of gentleness when they submit to their husbands, even when their husbands are wrong. J.B. Phillips, everyone know Phillips translation? It's not a one that's often, we see very often. I used to always have it in the Church of Christ. It was always in the pew. It was a Phillips translation. I only remember it was Phillips because why? I'm a word association guy. I used to look at him, and his name was, Phillips was his last name, and he spelled his name with two L's. I thought that that was unusual. But J.B. Phillips says this about this verse in verse 4. He says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. He translates it like this. He says, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit. Unfading loveliness. When you submit to your husband, even in the face of disagreement, for the sake of the Lord, you are demonstrating something that you will never lose for eternity. Do you follow me on this? We're going to lose everything. We leave this world. Everything we've accumulated will be left behind, except what is of Christ, what is of that blessed kingdom. It's an eternal feature, and it is particularly demonstrated in sisters. And it is so under assault today. It is put as oppressive. It is put as old-fashioned. It is put as even ignorance. That's what really bothers me. That women who do this are fundamentally stupid women. Now, I personally find that incredibly insulting, personally, as a man. But that's how it's characterized, that you're not sophisticated, you're not educated, you're not in the know. And you will be made fun of. You will be challenged on that, even from brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet Genesis says, God told Adam this, told Eve this, he, your husband, shall rule over you. I didn't say it, God said it. Trying to understand where you fit in is for you and your walk with the Lord. The fact that there is grace to do it, I want to say without a doubt, there is. It isn't resident in you. You need the Lord's help. So Peter takes the servant, he takes the wife, now he's going to look at the husband, and then in verse 8, he talks about the whole congregation. I mean, he covers everybody here in life, shall I say that the Holy Spirit does. He covers everyone, all circumstances of life, work, marriage, family, the church life. What is a greater witness to the real life of Christ than a, shall we say, a loving marriage? Because sometimes our marriages don't feel loving. They feel a bit like sandpaper. But marriage is one of the greatest testimonies to the life of Christ at work in you and I, because we are overcoming our own selfishness, our own desire, our own want. And of course, as far as servants go, God uses these things to really reveal his kingdom like nowhere else. He doesn't do it on a big stage with big fancy things. He does it with servants, husbands and wives, and the church life. So reading on here in verse 5, for in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. What did they adorn themselves with? A quiet spirit, waiting on the Lord. And of course, the greatest example of this is Sarah herself. I mean, just look at what that bozo did to her. He lied about her. He used her. He manipulated her. Things that shouldn't be tolerated. Yet she did. And some of us might say, well, the reason she didn't file for legal separation is because, well, what's a woman going to do at that time in that place? Actually, the scripture says that she committed the whole thing to the Lord. She may not have been able to walk out on it, but we're told explicitly that she committed herself and her way to the Lord. And of course, we know the wonderful story. Abraham got his head screwed on right. And Sarah had a huge part in it. Because in her heart, she loved him. But she wasn't fooled or she wasn't taken. She didn't, she wasn't blinded by his shortcomings. She stood by him. We're even told that she called him Lord. Now, many even find this offensive. And that's not our culture. A woman doesn't call her husband Lord. But I got to tell you, I love it when my wife calls me honey. It's as good as calling me Lord. Even when I'm wrong. Even when I've done wrong, even when I'm being overbearing, and she says, honey. Okay, verse 7. Oh, let's say one last thing about verse 6. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Here's another translation for you. You need not be terrified by the trying and difficult experiences that come. Isn't that wonderful? I like that translation. You need not be terrified. Women get terrified. Some women don't. Listen, I was raised in a family, especially on the strong side. The women were, my grandmother Strong and her mother were pioneer stock. Two things about children. Children should be seen and not heard. Number two, children should not cry. She used to say, snivel. Don't snivel around me. Very, very strong women. Pioneer stock. I mean, these are people that settled Southern California. My great-grandmother, and I still have the gun, could shoot with a Winchester 94 right over here in Norwalk when there was nothing but walnut trees and dairies. My dad said that the gun was above the kitchen door, and she could walk out the kitchen door and shoot a chicken hawk with a 30 caliber in the air from about 100 yards if they got after her chickens. So this is not about being this little, when it says afraid with any terror, as though women all are afraid of things. Again, I think that's been misinterpreted, that somehow when we talk about women being the weaker vessel, being the weaker sex, there's some truth in that. Because we as men need to give them the assurance, the love, the kindness, the respect, the mutual respect for their part in our life. They're a gift from the Lord. And all of this needs a lot of grace for us to do it, doesn't it? Men are, we just think we know better. So when we talk about women with terror, if we're really honest, women need the assurance of their man. Is there anything wrong with that? Today, listen, I can tell by some of you guys, we can be brainwashed by what the world says about this. Women need men to protect them. Now it's more of an emotional protection. They look to us for our kindness, for our gentleness, which we don't often give them. How are we? Normally we're impatient. We're irritated. We're too busy. Okay, verse 7. Everybody still love me, especially the... We're talking about grace now. That's the context, okay? We're talking about this 70 times 7. We need a lot of grace from the Lord to have this worked out in our life so that we don't lose sight of what the real subject is here. It's not a marriage counseling sermon, okay? Verse 7, husbands, likewise. Now, what does likewise mean? It means you're in the same, you do the same thing. Peter is not somehow not including men. Everything that's been said before implies to the husband being gentle, a quiet spirit. I love what Lou shared from Calvin Coolidge. I've had fun with Calvin Coolidge ever since he shared on it. The quote, the first time it came out of his mouth, I memorized it. It hit me so hard. 4/5 of our problems will what? Be solved by just sitting quietly. I love it. Being quiet. These are eternal things. Now, we're talking about before the Lord, okay? We're talking about our prayer life. Our life with the Lord, our personal relationship with the Lord, a lot of the problems and the anxiety, the fears and everything that are that all of us have are resolved by just a few minutes with the Lord every day. I know I bet you every one of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now, the idea being here is be understanding. Be empathetic. Understand what they go through every day in serving you, serving the rest of the family. Actually, I think it shows the ambition that often, the good ambition. There's good ambition, there's bad ambition. The good ambition that is often more in women than it is in men. Proverbs talks about that, right? She buys the virtuous woman. I love it. She buys a piece of land, or she finds it and she buys it. Some of us men are so egotistic, we'd never let our wife, no. I take care of that. That's my department. Does that sound like that came from me, from my own? I mean, I've said that. Listen, Debbie and I wouldn't own a house. I'm telling you right now, we would not own a house now if Debbie had not gone in 1985 and said, I found a house for us. Do you know what the first thing that came out of my mouth when she came to me and said that to me? We can't afford that. Are you out of your mind? I beat the poor thing up. I went along with her. I'm glad I did. I made a lot of money. In fact, I'm kind of cocky about it. I'm a good business guy here, right? When I have my more sober moments, I think back and I say, she really did it. So, dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with them gives the idea that you're not drawing back from them. You're listening to them. You care what they have to say. You actually take an interest in what they have to say. You actually listen to what they have to say. That, for many of us men, takes real grace from the Lord to listen to our wives. Because we're just critical. With us, we know the word no better than anything when it comes to our wives. And we resist, by the way, in my experience, we resist something that the Lord is doing in my life, that he's going to do it through her and not through any other agent. He's chosen her to bring about that blessing in my life. You see, we often say as men, well, I want to find the right person. If I find the right person, 50 years of marriage. I mean, this is what we say. Just got to find the right person. We never stop and think that in it all, am I becoming the right person myself? Do you follow me? I'm looking for the right person, but am I becoming the right person? I've seen couples in this fellowship. This is a little family meeting here, so you can't go sharing this, okay? I've seen couples in this meeting who are deeply in love. We all know what deep love is, right? It's like, oh my gosh. I mean, they look, they sound, I mean, it's a wonderful thing. There's poetry written about it, right? Mm-hmm. Because why? It's the right person. I've been there. Most of the married couples here can say, I've been there. Oh, he's the right guy. He's everything. Or he says, oh, she can launch 1,000 ships. And then, I'm giving you a hard example now, 15 years later, the right couple, the whole thing blows up. Somewhere, was it because they weren't the right person? Or is it because they did not become the right kind of person? Of God changing them. God changing me. I think it's the latter. We get the wrong idea that somehow that's going to carry us through 50 years. It's not. God wants to change us. Not because he just wants to, apart from this one fact. We've got to be changed. We're not right the way we are. We need to be changed. And he uses the nearest and the dearest to us. He uses wife with husband, husband with wife. So Peter draws in with the servant, with the husband and the wife, the two things that in life need the most amount of grace from God in order to survive. By the way, when Debbie and I got married, and we're getting closer and closer to it, so I've always thought, well, maybe I didn't really hear from the Lord. But when we got married, I'm pretty sure I've told her this. The Lord told me, I'm going to give you 50 years with her. We'll see if I'm a false prophet, huh? Or if I was hearing things. Not a false prophet, but that I was hearing things. I'm at year 36. It's a miracle that I'm with her. Well, it's a miracle she's with me. It takes a lot of grace. So he goes on, give honor to the wife. How do I honor my wife? I think we have to look carefully how to honor her. We think a dozen roses at Valentine's is honoring them. I found out actually a long time ago, that's really not the thing that honors her. Or that's not the thing that she sees as honor. She likes it. I do know what really she likes for me to listen to her. Undivided attention. She wants me to listen to her. Hear her. And I have to say, most of the time when I manage somehow to open my ears, as one guy said, take the cotton out of your ears and stick it in your mouth. Yeah. I was insulted by that. When we take the cotton out of our ears and stick it in our mouth, we have two organs, the hearing gate and the speech gate. It shuts off the words and it opens the ears. I can think of nothing for my wife that honors her more than for me to listen and hear her. Her complaints, see, that's often how I take them as. You're just complaining. Stop complaining. To the weaker vessel, she is a weaker vessel. No one will convince me otherwise. The word of God says what it says. Women are weaker. That does not make me better than them. It does not make me stronger or above them. They are weaker vessels. They need a man. I'm talking about the marriage relationship. I hope you all are. This is the relationship between a man and a wife. I know I'm speaking to a number of single people. Although there's principles here that apply to all walks of life, where whatever our calling from the Lord is. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, it's just amazing. I mean, Peter was something had happened to this man, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, our prayers are hindered. When the family is, that relationship is out of sorts, our prayers together. And maybe we're not a couple that pray a lot, but there's just disharmony, there's unhappiness. There's almost a chronic depression. Women, it's easy for them to get depressed and to feel badly about things. They give up. We men have been given to them. We're their knight in shining armor to rescue them from those fears. And we should take every opportunity by the grace of God to do it. Give them the assurance. Give them the love, our unconditional love, and stand with them. Now, before I close, Peter does go on in verse 8. We don't want to say right now. We'll move on to chapter 4 next. But finally, he says, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. What does courteous mean? It's the opposite of rude. Be courteous with one another. We got to be real careful that we're not rude with each other. Familiarity breeds what? Contempt. We've been around each other for a lot of years, and it's easy. We're just human. We got to be careful. We may see something that, well, what's wrong with you? How come you don't see that? Come on, for heaven's sakes. We all need to be careful with this, being courteous with one another. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to bless. The greatest gift that you and I have is that we're called to bless. But many times we have a little bit too much darkness in our own heart, shall I say, that we find it hard to bless. We can't come out of our own darkness that we can bless. May the Lord help. All of this takes grace, doesn't it? I mean, you read this and you go, hey, I've tried it. I've been a Christian for 40 years. I can't do it. I tried it back in 1993 for about a year, and then it just kind of, you know what I'm saying? It's not in us. It's the 70 times 7. It's the 70 times 7. So may the Lord help us. He's given us each other, both in marriage. He's given us our employers or our school or wherever our... He's given us our husband and our wife and or our wife. They were the perfect person. They were the right person. And let me tell you, am I now becoming the right person for them? I want to. Let's sing verse 1 and 3 of 469. Verse 1 and 3 of 469, please.